We have the same basic calling, and that's to serve Christ. Paul's calling was diakonos, a servant. We are also called to serve. Paul's particular calling was apostolic and unique, but every believer is called to belong to Christ and serve him. Christian ministry begins with being a servant, not seeking status, influence, or position. Listen to this beautiful text in John 12, 26. Jesus says, "If anyone diakonos me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my diakonos will be also. If anyone diakonos me, the Father will honor him." So you see that there here that the word diakonos is not just a title for a pastor. It's all of us. All of us should serve. All of us are servants. In all three cases here, all three words serve, as I've just said, the noun and the verb form is from the word diakonos. We are all servants and we are all to serve. Thirdly, we also have a ministry entrusted to us as a gift of God's grace. Paul says his ministry was given to him according to the gift of God's grace, here in verse 7. Likewise, believers do not create their own spiritual usefulness. God gives gifts, opportunities, responsibilities, and places of service. 1 Peter 4:10 reads, "As each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." See there? The manifold grace of God. Our ministry is grace. We are stewards of His grace. All we have is grace. All we are is because of grace. We give grace and do everything by grace. That's how we live out our ministry of proclaiming the gospel. And then lastly, we are also empowered by God to carry out our calling. Paul's ministry operated according to the working of His power. Christian service, therefore, does not depend on personality, charisma, intelligence, or ability. Philippians 2 verse 13 says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His pleasure." God is at work. And 1 Peter 4:11, "Whoever serves are one serving by the strength which God supplies." Exactly the same. By the power that God gives, He gives us the power. And then lastly, as with Paul, God's provision, however, does not remove our responsibility. God gives the gospel message, He gives the calling, He gives the ministry, the gift, and the power. But Paul still labored, strived, preached, suffered, obeyed, and persevered. And in Philippians 2:12, Paul writes, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." So the theological sequence is, God gives the message to all of us, the gospel. God gives the calling to all of us to be servants. God gives the ministry of grace. All is given in grace. God gives the power to be able to live out this calling, and we are responsible to serve faithfully with what He gives. God provides all of these, and our responsibility is to steward them faithfully. As 1 Corinthians 4 verse 2 reads, "In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found faithful." Beloved, that is why John Bunyan spent 12 years in prison, because he refused to stop preaching. Even imprisonment could not silence his ministry or his calling or his message. That's why William Tyndale, at the age of 42, was executed in 1536 after being condemned for heresy. His work of translating scripture into English was central to the opposition against him. But the power of God was there. He was faithful. That's why Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley, you know them, were burned at the stake in Oxford in 1555 because they refused to abandon their Protestant convictions, including their rejection of transubstantiation. That means they said the bread and wine during communion is not actually Christ's body. And they were killed for that. That's why John Payton served as a missionary in the South Pacific. laboring among island people in extremely difficult and dangerous conditions, losing both his wife and his newborn son, but depending on Christ to sustain him, because he had the power, he had the message, he had the calling. His ministry was the ministry of grace. God gave them power, and they were faithful stewards. That is why a father, here in Truth Alone Bible Church, can read the Bible with his family before or after a long day at work. Because God supplies strength beyond his natural energy. That's why a mother can patiently teach, correct, and care for her children day after day. Even when she feels exhausted, unappreciated, overwhelmed, forgotten, and frustrated. God gives the power. He gives you the message for your children. He gives you the calling for your children. You are called to give them the message. Your whole ministry with your kids is the ministry of Christ. And he empowers you to do it. You are a steward. Be faithful. That's why a Christian at his work can remain honest, diligent, and bold about Christ, even when compromise would be easier and more rewarding. That's why a believer facing family opposition can continue following Christ with love and courage, even when parents, children, or relatives reject him. That's why a church member can keep serving, praying, giving, and encouraging others when ministry becomes tiring. Because the strength for faithful service comes from God. And that is why all can be overcome. Nothing is too much to handle. Nothing should be able to stop us. Nothing should be able to hold us back but our sinful self. This is the point, beloved. We work, we obey, we persevere, but we do so according to the working of his power. It is Christ's message, it's his calling, it's his ministry of grace, it's his power. We're responsible to be faithful stewards of what he gives. Paul labored intensely, but he did so through the grace and power that God supplied. And what did Paul accomplish? What did he do? Let's quickly look at what he planted churches. He preached the gospel. He was served as an apostle to the Gentiles. He had various missionary journeys. He's lots of miracles and healings. He raised Eutychus from the dead. He was persecuted. We saw that a few weeks ago. But he trained leaders. He appointed elders. He defended the gospel. He wrote scripture. He taught doctrine. He strengthened the churches. He visited them again. Various public reasoning. When he came to a new city, he went to the synagogue and he reasoned with the people. He didn't take 2 days to rest. He had a prison ministry. He wrote Ephesians from prison. He did manual labor. Remember, he made tents. He was a tent maker so that he could buy food. He cared for the churches. He had perseverance. And he had a lasting influence. Paul's love for Christ motivated him to be faithful. It motivated him. He writes in 1 Corinthians 15:10, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." Beautiful verse. "I'll work as hard as I can, but it's all by God's grace." The principle is the work was Paul's responsibility, the power was God's provision. We labor because we have the grace to labor more than all of them, as Paul says. And this verse says, "I labored even more than the others." Paul worked hard, he accomplished a lot. He accomplished probably more than any man, excluding Christ, could ever accomplish for the gospel. He was a man on fire, a man with no fears, a man with a mindset of pleasing his Savior. But why? Why? Why could Paul just continue and continue and continue? Was Paul so important? This is why he achieved so much? Well, the answer lies in how Paul saw himself. And that's written in the next verse of our text. It's also our second point. Paul's ministry was to proclaim the riches of Christ Let us read our next verse. Here's why he could do all of this. Here's the reason why Paul was so faithful. He says, to me, the very least of all saints. Because Christ was given to proclaim to the Gentiles the good news of the unfathomable riches of Christ. The first thing we should notice in this verse is the unbelievable contrast. On the one side, the very least of all saints. Remember, you see, he says, I'm the least of all Christians. And on the other side, the unfathomable riches of Christ. Paul explains his role, and then he explains Christ's role. The verse starts, to me, the very least of the saints. The word for least is the word elatistos. It means smallest, the least of all, lowliest, youngest. But this is not the word that Paul uses. Paul takes this word, elatistos, and he forms the word elakustetero. So the meaning now becomes the very least of all saints. Doesn't use the word elakistos, least. No, he forms a new word, the very least of the saints. Paul sees himself as less than the least, the very least, smaller than the least. The Greek is exceptionally strong here. Paul does not really say, I'm one of the lesser saints. He places himself beneath them all, the lowest, the lowest. Paul describes this road he took as a road of humbleness. 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 But a question remains, but why does Paul write the very least? Why doesn't he just say the least? What's going on here? Why does he describe himself not just as one of the bottom dwellers, but as the lowest bottom dweller of all? Well, beloved, and this is important. The more a believer realizes who God is, the more clearly he sees his own smallness. Compared to God, we should see ourselves as insignificant. The more a believer understands God's holiness, God's sovereignty, God's wisdom, God's grace, and God's glory, the less impressed he becomes with himself. The more we understand grace, the more astonishing it becomes that God would save us, or use us, or entrust anything to us. But he entrusted a ministry, a calling, a message. He empowered us. True humility does not come from staring at oneself. It comes from seeing God accurately. Paul's very least of all saints therefore magnifies not Paul's worthlessness, but God's greatness and grace. And that's exactly how the verse continues. The grace was given. So the emphasis is not merely look how bad I was, but look how great God is, and look at the grace that he would give this ministry to me. And this is how humility works. Humility should deepen as we walk the Christian walk, beloved. And very interesting, humility was a learning curve for Paul as well. A huge learning curve. In AD 55, Paul was relatively young. He was on his third missionary journey, ministering in Ephesus and deeply engaged in gospel ministry, church planting. And he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, for I am the least of the apostles, and not worthy to be called an apostle. Of all the apostles, he says, I am the least. Then, 6 to 7 years later, in AD 60 to 62, Paul was a prisoner in Rome, still ministering, teaching, writing to the churches. And this is our text, Ephesians. He wrote Ephesians. While in Rome, in prison, he says, on the very least of all saints in Ephesus. But then, around 2 to 4 years later, Paul was then likely released from his first Roman imprisonment, older, again traveling and ministering. He wrote to Timothy while near to Macedonia, and he said, and listen to this, it's a trustworthy saying and deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. His progression is striking. As an active missionary, Paul wrote that he was the least of the apostles. As an imprisoned apostle, he wrote that he was the least of all saints. Then, as an older, seasoned servant nearing the final years of ministry, he wrote saying he was the foremost of all saints. As Paul matured, his language about himself became increasingly lonely. Least of the apostles, very least of the saints, foremost of sinners. As Paul grew in his understanding of God's grace and holiness, as he became a mature Christian, as his ministry grew, his awareness of his own unworthiness deepened. There's the difference. And this grace of God was given to me. Our text reads, to me, the very least of the saints, this grace was given to proclaim to the Gentiles. The word given indicates that God was the giver and Paul was the recipient. This grace included the privilege of being entrusted with the ministry of proclaiming Christ to the Gentiles. Paul therefore saw ministry not as something he deserved, or something he worked at, or something he achieved, and he's so good, and if he walks into it, everybody must stand up. No, he sees it as an extraordinary privilege given by God. That is why he humbly bows before his Creator, because everything was given to him in grace. How are your levels of humility? As Paul grew in his understanding of God's grace and holiness, as he grew, as he became a mature Christian, a leader of the church, his awareness of his own unworthiness deepened. He became more and more humble. And beloved, that should happen to us as well. The longer we walk with Christ, the more we should see the greatness of God, the holiness of God, the wisdom of God, and the grace of God. The clearer our view of God becomes, the less impressed we should become with ourselves. Christian maturity should never make us think, look how far I've come. It should increasingly make us say, how gracious God has been to bring me this far. It's because of Yahweh's grace in my life. The mature Christian does not become less aware of sin. He becomes more sensitive to sin. That's why Paul said, I'm the greatest sinner of all. Even a small sin for the mature Christian becomes a huge matter because he loves God and God hates sin. The mature Christian does not become less amazed by grace. He becomes more. See, humility is not thinking that you are useless. Humility is seeing yourself accurately before an infinitely holy and gracious God. The question is not how much do you know, how long have you been a Christian, how much ministry have you done. The question is, has knowing God made you humble? After 10, 20, 30 years with Christ, are you more amazed than the day he saved you? More conscious that everything you have is grace, more willing to serve without recognition, more patient when someone else receives praise and not you, less concerned about being noticed, quicker to confess sin, quicker to give God the glory. Beloved, the closer we come to the light, the smaller we should appear in our own eyes, and the greater the light of Christ should be. And that's exactly what we should see in Paul. He could look at everything God had accomplished through his ministry and still say, to me, the very least of all saints, the grace was given. The longer you walk with Christ, are you becoming more impressed with yourself or more amazed by his grace? So to Paul, the very least of all saints, grace was given. And why? Well, for Paul, and our text continues here, grace was given to proclaim the Gentiles to the Gentiles. Paul says, this grace was given to proclaim to the Gentiles. The word translated proclaim is euangelizo, meaning to announce or proclaim good news, preach, to say it out loud. In the New Testament, it is just about always associated with proclaiming the good news of salvation. The Gentiles were Paul's particular sphere of ministry. Paul had once been a Pharisee with hostility towards the Gentiles, but God's grace, by God's grace, he now regarded it as a privilege to serve the same Gentiles. And that brings us to the heart of this verse. To proclaim to the Gentiles the good news of the unfathomable riches of Christ. You know what the good news is? It's the gospel. We've explained that numerously. But Paul here explains the gospel even further by saying it's the gospel or good news of the unfathomable riches of Christ. He says it's unsearchable. This is what it means. It's untraceable. It's inexhaustible. It's uncalculable. It's immeasurable. It's impossible to fully explore. It's impossible to write down. It means that the riches we have in Christ cannot fit on all the hard drives in the world. The Greek word carries the idea of something whose limits cannot be traced. The riches of God, of Christ, are so vast that their end can never be discovered. It continues forever and ever. And now we can understand why Paul calls himself the very least of the saints, because he understood the unmeasurable, inexhaustible spiritual abundance of the unfathomable riches of Christ. These unfathomable riches of Christ, it includes all his truth, all his blessings, all that he is, all that he possesses, all wisdom, all knowledge, redemption, forgiveness, grace, glory, inheritance, and everything necessary to live your life. These riches cannot be exhausted. And naturally, Paul, therefore, will praise Yahweh. And he does so in Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. Even eternity will not diminish them. A believer possesses true spiritual wealth because that wealth is found in Christ. So it is clear from our text, as Paul goes down, the least of all saints, right? Christ goes up. Paul views himself as less than the least. At the same time, he looks at Christ and sees riches beyond measure, the best of the best. And then he realizes the greatness does not lie in Paul. The greatness lies in the one he preaches about, the message he proclaims, his calling about what he's preaching. The power he receives is not even his own. Ephesians 3 verse 8 teaches, Paul regarded himself as utterly undeserving, yet God graciously gave him the privilege of proclaiming this immeasurable, inexhaustible spiritual riches found in Christ. Humility does not grow by staring at yourself in the mirror and repeating you are humble. It grows as you draw near to God, beholding in his word, pray, worship, and see yourself increasingly in the light of who he is. The Greek word for humble means to make low, to bring low, or to take a lowly position. It's the opposite of exalting yourself. That's why James says in James 4:10, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. What do? We want to exalt ourselves. As you draw near to him, you will become humbler. As you bow low, his grace will exalt you. You do not exalt yourself, beloved. You humble yourself. He exalts. James says, he will exalt you. This means God himself will lift, honor, restore, and raise the humble person at the proper time. It is the opposite of trying to exalt yourself. James is saying, do not push yourself up. Rather, bow yourself down before God and trust him to lift you. It means that the person who humbles himself before God, he will be received. He will be restored. He will be strengthened. And ultimately, he will be honored. The close parallel verse to this is 1 Peter 5, 6. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. You see that contrast again. That he may exalt you at the proper time. So the principle is, we go low before God. God determines when and how to lift us up. Often, he just gives us a deeper love for him. What more do we want? Beloved, humility is not the road to worthlessness. It's the road to God's lifting. We do not have to promote ourselves, defend our importance, or make ourselves great. We bow before him, and in his time, in his way, he lifts us. Let's study his holiness, his sovereignty, omnipotence, omniscience, wisdom, eternality, his society, and his glory. When Isaiah saw the Lord, he did not walk away thinking more highly of himself. Isaiah rather said, Isaiah 6:5, woe is me, for I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, Yahweh of hosts. When Job came to understand more of God's greatness, he said in Job 42:5, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, therefore I reject myself and I repent in dust and ashes. After Yahweh proclaimed his name and character, Moses immediately responded, and he was humble. Exodus 33:8, and Moses made haste to bow low towards the earth and worship. The more Peter perceived who Christ truly was, the more conscious he became of his own sinfulness. Luke 5:8, but when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. A clearer vision of the glory of Yahweh brought Ezekiel low before Yahweh. Ezekiel 1:28, as the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the radiance all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of Yahweh. And I saw this and I fell on my face and I heard a sound of a voice speaking. God's revealed majesty stripped Daniel of all self-control and strength. He had no self-confidence left. Daniel 10:8, so I alone remained and saw this great vision that appeared, yet no might remained in me. For my outward splendor turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no might. When John was confronted with the glorified Christ in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, he was utterly humbled by Christ's majesty. Revelation 1:17, John says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. Isaiah fell under conviction. Job repented. Moses fell down and said he made haste to fall down. Peter confessed his sinfulness. Ezekiel fell on his face. Daniel lost his strength, and John fell as though dead. What will happen if Christ comes to you? Luke 9:23 reads, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. What's your answer? To take up your cross and to deny yourself means that you'll stop to protect your own image. You might be misunderstood, it's fine. You'll give up ease and convenience. If you need to be obedient, and if you will lose that, you will lose it. You will refuse sinful wants. You do not insist on having your own way. You will submit your plans to Christ. Choose Christ over people's approval. Stop treating everything as mine. Sacrifice materially. Ask, what does Christ require? Obey even when it costs you. As you stoop lower and lower because of your love for Christ, you will realize who you are. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, humility is to make a right estimate of one's self. How do you estimate yourself? High, important, making something of your life, building an empire, rich, building a little business, and it's becoming bigger, making name for yourself, full of confidence. Looking at the children and thinking, oh, I'm doing a good job. There is even some who will estimate themselves as horrible. They're in the depth of depression, nothing to gain, hopeless. That's also not humility, it's self-pride. How should we see ourselves? We should see ourselves as a bottom dweller, or not a crest. That's just a form of pride. No, if you're really humble, you will understand and see that you are lifting up Christ. You are bowing down. Then you will understand His glorious riches, the decrees of the Father, grace, forgiveness, and humbleness. Let's be humble. Isaiah 66, verse 1 to 2 reads my last scripture. Heaven is my throne, says Yahweh, and the earth is the footstool of my feet. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things come into being, declares Yahweh. But to this one I will look. To this one. To him who is humble, and contrite of spirit, and trembles at my word. Paul trembled at God's word. He knew who he was. He was a bottom dweller, content, happy, faithful, living out his calling, proclaiming the message, understanding God's grace, and knowing that he is in power, therefore he will be faithful. He knew God would lift him up, Paul. And you know what, beloved? God did lift Paul up. But how did he do it? Well, after Paul was beheaded in Rome, yes, he went the whole way. He went all the way, though. But after that, God lifted him into heaven to be with him forever. What more do you want? By the Holy Spirit's conviction, we can realize who we were. Selfish, prideful, full of hatred, self-pity, in a dark pit. By Christ's blood, we can realize who we are. Undeserving sinners, saved, but dwarfed by the unfathomable riches of Jesus Christ. Bottom down, dwellers, but by God's promises, we can know we will be lifted up one day with Christ in glory. Let us proclaim the message, the gospel. Let us live out our calling to be servants. Let us realize that everything we do, our whole ministry, is grace upon grace. But let us realize that God gives the power, therefore we can be faithful. Therefore, our only response to this can be humility, because it's all God. And one day, we will be with Him forever and ever. Let us stand and sing together.